Well, welcome to our special service today. We're not at church as usual because of the COVID-19 virus. And so I hope I'm here at home with my family, and I hope anyone that is listening to the sermon will be edified and that it will be a help to them. Our sermon's main text for today comes from 1 Samuel 8 verse 7, and I've entitled the sermon, Rejecting God for King Sin. Rejecting God for King Sin. And so it's taken from 1 Samuel 8, 7. Let us read that, shall we? 1 Samuel 8, verses 7. It reads as follows. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And so, if you can remember, Samuel was the result of that godly woman, Hannah's prayer of faith. In her affliction of not being able to have a child, she cried and vowed to the Lord, if the Lord would give her a child, she would give it straight back to the Lord, and that the child would be dedicated in the service of the Lord. The Lord answered Hannah's prayer of faith, and when the child was properly weaned, as she took the young child Samuel to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, where the child would be dedicated in the service of the Lord under the guidance of Eli the priest. The Lord called Samuel when the child was properly weaned, she took the child to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, where the child would be dedicated in the service of the Lord under the guidance of Eli the priest. And so the whole of Israel knew that Samuel would be a prophet to the Lord. And we know that because of 1 Samuel 3 verse 20. Now, when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Sadly, his sons Joel and Abiah walked not in their father's way, but they turned aside after lucre, money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. We know this from 1 Samuel 8, 1-3. Now Eli, the priest, was guilty of not properly disciplining his children, who abused their office and committed evil. However, this could not be said of the prophet Samuel. He was not guilty of not correcting his children. In chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, verse 4, all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel. They said to him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So now this is the context we find ourselves in today's sermon text, taken from 1 Samuel 8:7. Let us read that again, 1 Samuel 8:7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And so to assist us in today's sermon, I've divided it into three main points for us to consider. Firstly, the real reason why Israel wanted a king to reign over them. So firstly, the real reason why Israel wanted a king to reign over them. Second point is the consequences of rejecting God's good government. The second point, the consequences of rejecting God's good government over them. And thirdly, what spiritual application and lessons can we draw from this? What spiritual application and lessons can we draw from this? And so firstly, the real reason why Israel wanted a king to reign over them. Let us turn into our Bibles once again to 1 Samuel 8, chapter 8, and we're reading 1 through 6. 1 Samuel, chapter 8, 1 through 6. It reads as follows. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, and that he made his sons judges over Israel, Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Bathsheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that is money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king, to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And so we see something new happening here in Israel, which was the setting up of a kingly government in Israel. In Deuteronomy 17, verses 4 and 15, God had intimated in the law that in due time Israel should have a king. However, we see in this passage that the people would not wait for God's timing for a king. They were hasty, weren't they? If they had waited 10, 12 years longer, they would have had King David, who would have been a king and a man after God's own heart, a righteous and a merciful king. But no, in their haste to be like the nations around about them, in their haste to be like their neighbours, their inordinate desire robbed them of God's best. And herein is a principle laid in Scripture, to wait upon the Lord and not make hasty decisions. Making decisions in haste can rob men of their reason, like we see in this passage of Scripture. The excuses the elders made to Samuel help us to understand the real reasons why they wanted a king to reign over them. So, excuse number one, we find in 1 Samuel 8 verse 5. Excuse number one, we find in 1 Samuel 8 verse 5, where they said to Samuel, Behold, thou art old. Behold, thou art old. Yes, Samuel was old, and he rode the circuit, as it were, in helping God's people, in giving warning and direction and guidance to God's people. And yes, Samuel was old, but he had not grown old in service to God and in serving the people. He was still very willing and very capable. If anything, he would have been more wise and experienced in the service to them and of course, to the Lord. And we see here a very unkind and unthankful spirit developing in the people of Israel, in their treatment of Samuel. And what they didn't realize is that this treatment was really towards God. Out with the old, as it were, and in with the new type of mentality. And we see here a discontented and unthankful spirit which the people had towards Samuel, and more importantly, towards God. The Bible is very clear, isn't it, that we should show double honour to those in authority who are worthy of it. And Samuel was especially one who was worthy of it. That we should bow down before the hoary head, as it were, and fear. We are to respect those who are in God-given authority, whether that's in the home, or in the church, or within the civil society. And if we don't do that, really, if we will not listen to those in authority, God-given authority, we are fools, really, because we do not trust and listen and respect God's tried ancient ways of old and those who have faithfully gone before us. And so we are really fools if we don't listen to that. Excuse number two. It was true that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. Of course, to his grief, you can imagine what a grief of heart it must have been to Samuel. But they could not say that it was Samuel's fault. As it was in the case of Eli. Eli indulged his children, but they could not say that with Samuel. Now, if it was because of Samuel's sons they wanted a king, why did they not ask Samuel to confront his sons in their sinful practices? They did not ask that, did they? This was a convenient excuse they were using, as it were, because they wanted a king to reign over them. It was a convenient excuse. And so I believe the reason is because, like many people do today, they use a convenient, unfortunate truth to justify a sinful desire and action. And we see that, don't we, with the ecumenical movement, with the charismatic movement, with Catholicism. We see how many unbelievers are using the much error within Christendom, within churches today, the much error that is presented in churches today, to not come to their Maker, to not come to the Lord. And they use the error to not come to the Lord Jesus. And it would seem that the elders of Israel were not content with God's messenger and Samuel. It would seem that they had already consented and planned together on what they wanted and what they coveted in their heart. The solution to their so-called grievances, which are really excuses, was, in their words, "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations," in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 8. This was their solution: to make us a king, to make us a king, to judge us like the nations. Not God to judge us, but make us a king. And not only a king like all the nations around about us. This was their idea. This was their solution. And unlike the people, it would seem that Samuel prayed straight away unto the Lord. And we know that their proposal was very displeasing to God, and it was ill-made. Verse 7 of 1 Samuel 8 reads as follows, as we've already read: "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, thee Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." They did not want God's reign over them, God's good government. They wanted, what they really wanted was sin to reign over them. They wanted what the nations had. They envied what the nations had round about them. This is the real reason why they wanted a king to reign over them. Because really in their heart they wanted man's careless rule instead of God's correct, loving rule. We must conclude therefore that the real reason for them wanting a king like the nations around about them was because of covetousness. That tenth commandment, covetousness. What a awful thing covetousness is. And we need to understand how covetousness is so destructive in our lives. Covetousness was at the heart of their problem. They desired excitement. They desired external pomp and performances, and the showcasing of external power, such as the nations around about them had. And perhaps a bit like we see nowadays in dictatorships, in their military show of power. We see here in South or North Korea, or in Russia, they have these big military performances, and it was probably a bit like that. And they saw the outward pomp and the excitement and the show of strength, and the people wanted something similar. A now old prophet, Samuel, looked mean in their eyes to them. Out with the old, and in with the new, as it were. This is what happens when we judge according to the outward and not the inward. This is what happens when we judge according to sight instead of faith. Perhaps the true reason why the people rejected God's good government is that they desired to get away more with their sin. And like supposedly they thought the nations around about them were doing. They thought perhaps, well, the nations around about us are getting away with it. Look at what they're doing, and they're getting away with it. And so David in the Psalms warns us of such thinking in Psalm 73, we read earlier, 73 verses 3. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." There's a great danger that we covet and we look at what people have around about us, and we swap God's perfect ways for man's. Perhaps they were weary of God's loving rod upon them and thought it too strict for them. And herein lays again a real danger that Satan does tempt us to think meanly of God's good government over us, and does try to entice us to adopt man's foolish ways instead of his words. Notice the elders, they did not say to Samuel, give us a wise king. They did not say to Samuel, give us a wise and a good king. But any king will do. Any king. Just as long as it's like the nations around about. Can you see here the attitude they had towards the Lord God and towards Samuel? And even when Samuel solemnly protested and warned them of their errors, they would not listen, would they? As they said in verse 19, if you turn to chapter 19, they said, verse 19, 1 Samuel 8, they said, nay, but we will have a king reign over us. Look at this attitude, nay, no, but we will have a king reign over us. Whatever the consequences, we'll have a king to reign over us. In other words, whether it is right or wrong, we will have a king over us. Whatever it costs us to be like our neighbours, to be like the nations round about us, we will have a king reign over us. And the saying is true, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 24, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Those God's messengers who warn, wherever they are, who are faithful to God's word, they are not accepted in their own country. Often they are despised. Christian, do not be surprised when you are rejected of men. It will be a crown upon your head, an ornament upon your head, because you follow in Christ's ways and not man's sinful ways. Isaiah 53, the well-known verse, Isaiah 53, verse 3 reads, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Of course, the Lord Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He was despised, and really all those who will live godly in this life will face tribulation, will be rejected of men. And as I keep saying over and over to you children, here, your best friends are those who are friends to your soul, who are honest to you about your sin. They are your best friends who do not think light of your sin. And those who make light of your sin and light of God's word, they really are your worst enemies. What was it that displeased the prophet Samuel the most? Was it that they brought up that he was old and so implied that he was incapable to judge Israel anymore? No, it wasn't that because they said he was old. It wasn't the meanness of him, of them bringing up that his children were disobedient. No, it wasn't not that either. His real grievance was that they said, make us a king to judge us. Make us a king to judge us. It was God's honor that was at stake here. It was God's honor that he really cared about. This is what grieved Samuel the most, that the people had rejected God and the honor God put upon them for the vain honor and glory of man, of a king after their own hearts, and having a king like the nations around about them had. And this drove Samuel, didn't it, to his knees in prayer to the Lord. And so now let us look at our second point for today's sermon. The consequences of rejecting God's good government. The consequences of rejecting God's good government. If they would not have God reign over them, God then designed them a king after their own heart. What they had before, the king, Saul, who was going to be the newly elected king, was a prophet who had immediate correspondence and counsel with heaven. And no other nation had been so blessed as Israel had in having God so close to them, and of which they could call upon and know of the Lord's blessing and God's deliverance and guidance. But no, what others had, they wanted. A replacing of God's old tried and tested ways for the adopting of man's new invented ways and methods. And the prophet Samuel was charged in verse 9 to protest solemnly to the people. And again, there's a good principle in scripture how he was to protest solemnly to the people. not angrily, but solemnly to the people of the great error they were about to make. It reads as follows, in verse 9, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them," and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. So the prophet Samuel then proceeded to tell the people the type of king who would reign over them in 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 to 18. Let us open up our Bibles again. 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 to 18 are the type of king that will reign over Israel. Let's start from verse 11. "And he said, this will be the manner of king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint them captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. Verse 13, "And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants." Verse 15, "And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, your donkeys, and put them to his work." Verse 17, "And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." And then it goes on to say in verses 19 and 20, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel after all that they heard, the type of king that should reign over them. Their covetousness, their desire, their inordinate affection compelled them to live after their sin." And so it goes on to say, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Look at the ungratitude here. They wanted a man to fight for them, to judge them. And so what are the consequences of rejecting God's good government? What are the consequences of rejecting God's good government we see in this passage? As we have learned from the reading we've just read, in effect, it would mean much of the people's time and effort would be taken up by serving a king, a man, instead of God. This king, like the other nations, wanted many servants to wait upon him. Not only this, but he wanted their goods and service. In his inordinate desires, he wanted to be like the magnificence of the kings around him. And so a lot of their time and attention would be taken up by this king, designed after their own heart. And we see that now in the world, don't we? We see how people want King Sin to reign over them. They want to live for anything but God, for the creature. The manner of king that would reign over Israel would be like the nations around about them. And if we know anything about the nations around about them at that time, the Eastern kings ruled their subjects with a very heavy yoke. And they were deceived. They desired the external pomp and outward performance of the nations around about them. And little did they realize that these things were designed to bring them into a government of hard taskmasters. They had forgotten God's word concerning what had happened to them in Egypt, and in effect desired to be under the rule of sin, of someone who would take them away from God. The consequences of rejecting God's good government was that what once belonged to them was taken to be used by the king, whether they liked it or not. Everything that they had now could be at the king's beck and call. And so the result of rejecting God to fulfill their inordinate affections meant that their children, who used to work for their parents and for themselves, must now work to enrich the vainglory of the newly elected king. This is the consequences. The harvest which they reap will no longer be theirs, but will be taken for the profiting of the king's imaginary glory. Their children will be used to make instruments of war. The king they had chosen has an insatiable appetite and must keep a great table. He will not be content to dine with his neighbours upon a sacrifice like the prophet Samuel did. This is what happened to them as a direct result of rejecting God for man. And this is what happens to us when we reject God in our life. The king must have a variety of meats and dainties and delicacies, not just for himself, but for showcasing to others, to other head of states and to others. We know by verse 13, the newly elected king will take of their daughters, especially the most handy of homemakers amongst them, to feed his ever-growing household and ego with bakers and confectioners. Whether they were willing or not, they would take of their blessings, their children, and use them for his own. And how we see this nowadays in the within the church, how homemakers have gone into the workforce and are not at home anymore, raising their children, godly seed for the Lord. Instead of their sons living in quiet and honour, prolonging the faith and being used as leaders of the cities and of the Lord, their sons would now be used to fight the vain king's battles and to guard him. A growing percentage of what belonged to the people would now be disposed at the king's pleasure. And no doubt the vain king would have favourites and nobles, which he would give of them estates and goods at the people's expense. This is what sin does, doesn't it? Sin reigns over us when we envy what people have. Covetousness. This is what happens. It will completely reign over us. The king that they had chosen after their own heart would take that which belonged to them and give them to his servants. That which they labored for would be given to them who would bear rule over them. The king the people wanted, like the other nations, must have great revenues to maintain his grandeur and to maintain the outward show of power and status amongst the nations around about them, which they would pay for. And we see that, don't we? People's inordinate desire and affection to almost compete with their neighbours in wanting the same things around about them, around about us. The king the people wanted, like the other nations, the law of God compelled them to willingly give a tenth of what the Lord had blessed them with, to give, which would normally be used to give to the church. However, the new king would take more and more to the servicing of the great expense of his magnificence instead of furthering God's purposes. The consequences are that they would now be left to themselves, exposed to the mercies of men rather than God. The psalmist David, when choosing between God and man, when he sinned in 2 Samuel 24 verse 14 says this, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." He knew where to fall into the hands of God and not men. The consequences of them wanting to be like the other nations meant that their protection would be in the form of a man and not God. This, in years to come, would bring many calamities and jeopardize their national security. They wanted an earthly king's judgment instead of the King of Kings' judgment, which of course meant that they were forfeiting divine guidance, counsel, judgment and blessing. What they really wanted was lax judgments, like the nations round about them. That's what they wanted, was lax judgments, that they may be like the nations round about them, who pursued after their sin. The consequences are that they were at the mercy of man's changing, unmerciful word, instead of God's infallible, unchanging word. See here the real danger, friends, of envy. The real danger of envy. The people envied what the wicked nations had around about them. And so they were being conformed to man's ways. That desire in their hearts started to change to the people around about them, instead of God's ways, which would have lasting consequences on their lives and on the lives of their children. The consequences are that the people would receive a king which was after their own foolish hearts. Friends, this is the worst thing that could happen to us, dear beloved ones. This is the worst thing, that the Lord gives us over to our own sinful desires and inclinations of our heart. The prophet Jeremiah, in verse 9 of chapter 17, says the following: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" That is the worst thing that can happen, that we be given over to our own natural sinful hearts. And so, moving on to our third and final point. What spiritual application and lessons can we draw from this? What spiritual application and lessons can we draw from this passage of scripture? Today, dear friends, there are millions, aren't there, that who have set their hearts inordinately upon the flesh and the things of this world, who envy and covet what they do not have, what others have. And perhaps there are some here today who still desire the dictatorship of King Sin to reign over them. Really, in any one of our hearts, we could desire for our sin, for our emotions, for our sinful affections to reign over us instead of God's gracious reign through Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. If Jesus Christ is not number one in our lives, if he doesn't have our full minds and our affection, our desire, then sin will reign over us. He has to have all of our hearts. Would you be so foolish to gamble and reject Almighty God, the only Saviour of your soul, for the flickering, soon to be put out excitement and glamour of this present world? In chapter 10, verses 23 and 24 of 1 Samuel, the people saw the king God gave them. In 1 Samuel 10, verses 23 to 24, the people saw the king God gave them. It was Saul. Of course, Saul persecuted David, the psalmist. But they celebrated because he was a giant of a man, higher than any man in Israel, head and shoulders above any man in Israel, as it were. And prophet Samuel said, "See him," says the prophet Samuel. Look at him. Look at Saul. See what king God has chosen for you, just as one as you have wished for. Let your eyes continue to be your judges. Look how goodly and fair he is to look upon." And they were celebrating and they shouted for joy over Saul, this tall, strong man, because really that's what they wanted in their hearts. No longer an old a prophet who had blessed them, but now they wanted something new, exciting. And their covetousness, their envy, wanted that. Be careful for what you wish for, dear friends. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep your heart for the Lord. Make sure God has your heart. Make sure you're truly repenting of your sins, and that God has the whole of your heart, all of your desires. Be careful about where your desire is. The Lord said to Cain in Genesis 4:7, when Cain's heart and attitude was not right with God, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire,
and thou shalt reign over him. Remember, if God doesn't have your heart, sin, your own sinful desire will reign over you, and it will be a dictator unto you. You'll have no other choice but to listen to it, because you're not repenting of your sins. And that's what happens if we're truly not repenting or sincere about our sins. We have to be those who are sincere. If God doesn't have our heart, the devil will have our heart, and our sin will reign over us. And you see, this is what happens when we concentrate on the external instead of the internal. People nowadays look upon God like they looked upon poor old Samuel, with meanness. People want King Sin to reign over them like they did with Saul, shouting for joy because they will be the state, as it were, will be their saviour instead of the Lord God. And we see this now, don't we? I don't want to be unkind about the recent virus that's going around, COVID-19, but we see now how many people are depending upon the state, and the state saying, whatever it takes for us to sort this this pandemic out, whatever it takes, whatever money it takes, whether that's trampling over people's beliefs or orthodoxy, whatever it takes, we will do this, whatever it takes. And we see people now crying out to the state instead of the Saviour. And isn't this because we've rejected God? And we see how the Lord really has allowed this to happen. And lots of entertainment places have closed down where people normally socialise. And really, what it should create in us is to be still and to know God, and to make sure that our hearts and our desires are right with God. And so, this, dear friends, is the danger of covetousness. This is the danger of living by sense and our emotions rather than by faith in Jesus Christ. If we live by sense and following our emotions and our feelings and our flesh and what our foolish hearts desire, the devil will reign over us and will use and abuse us and our children for his own wicked ends. This is what happens when men stay upon the arm of flesh rather than upon the almighty arm of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not forsake the fountain of living waters. Don't forsake the fountain of living waters to live upon sin, to live for one's sinful desires. For the broken systems of this world, like the people had desired, they will fail you. Only God, only having a true desire towards the Lord. And we can only do this when we look to Christ as our Saviour. Like the people, don't just live for the moment. Live hastily for the moment. Don't reject God in your life. And just like the people of Israel did, we too can gag the voice of conscience, can't we? And be willingly ignorant and deaf to the solemn calls and protests of the gospel, like they were with Samuel. We can gag the voice of conscience, and that we can be willingly ignorant and deaf, like the people were. Consider the long-term consequences if you refuse to obey the voice of God. If you continue to reject God in your life, dear sinner friend, sin will reign over you, and it will lead you straight into hell. How long, dear friend, will you kick against the pricks of conscience? If God does not have your whole heart, King Sin will reign over your life, and you will have no other choice but to obey it, to obey your sinful inclinations and desire. Sin will use you and abuse you for its own sake. Has God revealed to you this day the wickedness of your own heart? Has God this day revealed to you the wickedness of your own heart and your great need of him? Repent, therefore, of your sin. Be serious over the destructiveness of your sin in your life and the consequences it has on the lives of others. Turn from your sin and look to the only Saviour of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him into your heart by faith. He is the King of Kings. who willingly gave his perfect, spotless, sinless life as a substitute for us rebel sinners, us hell-deserving sinners, that we may know the righteousness of God and have his peaceful reign over us. Whose reign will it be? Will it be God's reign? Will it be God's reign or man's reign? Whose will it be? And so, let us sing to God's glory, shall we? The King of Love.